just one more. So if you would please join me, we're going to continue our study in Romans chapter 10. I know it looks like a lot of verses there, but really, it's a short chapter. So reading Romans chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your words. We thank you for your truth and the lessons that they bring. We just ask, Father, that you help us to be worthy of them. Help us, Lord, to open up our hearts and our minds to receive your truth and to see how it is that we apply them in our lives and to help us when we don't. And so we just ask then, Father, that you bring us to your knowledge, to your understanding, and help us, Lord, to grow just a little bit more in our faith from all of your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we were talking in chapter 9 about God's sovereign choice, about this decision that God makes. And it's not by us, but it's by God. And that's kind of hard to swallow or to at least get your mind around some of these things. When you think about how we see God in our lives. So in other words, you know, we believe that we made this choice to follow Jesus, that we decided today we would follow him. But I think when we look down into the scriptures here, that we start to see that God had a bigger hand in it than we'll ever give him credit for. That God is actually the one who transformed our heart and it caused us to do these things. And if you remember right there at the very end of chapter 9, I was kind of telling you about Paul Harvey and his rest of the story. Well, now, for the rest of the story. If you look back in chapter 9 and verse 30, what then shall we say that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Jesus Christ, the stumbling stone. Jesus Christ, the stone that we're supposed to build our lives upon. The rock that is the foundation of our church. And I think that as we look at the rest of the story here, that whereas God was the focus there, and I mean, God's the focus in all of it, but in chapter 9, God was the source of that decision, that now then it brings us to the source of our response. So God causes this in us, and then there's a response. And so when we see that response, as we're about to talk about here in chapter 10, we'll see then that this is us pursuing God's righteousness, us chasing after God. Tell us more. Help us to grow more. Help us to understand more about God. What are we supposed to do? What does that look like? But when we have that desire and we have that questing to search after God or to chase after or pursue the righteousness of God, then is when we start to look at and understand that we have come to Christ. And I think that's why he has to make this difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because many of the Jews have been following in the wrong direction anyway. And many of them have rejected Jesus Christ because they feel that it was on them to do these things, right? They're the arbiters, or they're the ones who decide whether Christ was the real Son of God or not. But it wasn't up to them. The plan was never theirs. It was always God's. And so as God brought his Son into the world, as God himself became incarnate in his Son, then we start to realize that there's something much more in this pursuit of righteousness. There's our desire. There's our hearts. It comes from a different place. Yes, the laws establish the boundaries. The laws establish to us the understanding of God's righteousness. But our faith is what causes us to chase it, to pursue it, and not just to do it because we think that somehow or other this will make us a saved person. And sometimes our case is that we think a saved person is a better person. That's never been what God has been about. God has always been about his love for us and the love that we're supposed to return to him. And so that's where Paul brings us in chapter 10. And he wants us to be clear on these things. He certainly desires that all of Israel be saved. But he has something that he needs to say about them. And that comes in verse 2. He says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." In other words, it's not based on the things that God wants. It's based on the things that they want. They look zealous. On the outside, they look like they're these true believers that are just doing all of these things. They're doing all the right things. They wear all the right robes. They say all the right words. They do everything that makes them look like they're zealous for God. But on the inside, that's not their desire. On the inside, their desire is just to step themselves up on this ladder or this pole of acclamation for themselves. But the truth is that God says that the lowliest are the ones who love him. The ones who have the zeal that is based on who God is and God's righteousness. So in other words, they see, they quest, they want to know, they want to understand God's righteousness. That would lift them up. And the only reason it would lift them up is because God is in them. Because God causes that desire in us when he transforms our hearts. And he says of the Jews who are zealous, but only because they do it on their own, he says they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own righteousness. Do you know what we call that? Self-righteous. They establish it on themselves. They're the ones who proclaim that this is right and this is wrong. And I got to tell you, I think that as we look back in church history, not just the church history of Faith Bible Church, but church history in general, we see a lot of people grabbing a hold of that and making something out of a church that was never intended to be there. That rather, they make it more like a business than they do a place of worship. They make it look more like the social center of all of the things of the world around them, but not a teaching place of God. And that as we look at who we are and what the world is, there should absolutely be differences. But if we are trying to establish our own righteousness in the world, then we become the center. Then the things that draw the attention to us and cause people to pursue us seems to be more of the goal than the goal is to turn them to Jesus Christ and say, "Is Christ our Lord who saves?" And so as we have that struggle within us, certainly Paul is addressing that within the Jews, because he is saying that we are the believers. They're trying to be believers like us, but they won't be like us. They seem to resist who we are. Of course they do, because they're trying to be like who Christ wants them to be like and not what the Jews want them to be like. And so Paul establishes then that they're doing this for themselves. So if they don't know this righteousness of God, that means they do not submit to the righteousness of God. But in the end, the bottom line that has been for them is that Christ is the culmination of the law. In other words, Jesus came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. That the law all described Him and His coming. And that when He came, then this is what was supposed to happen in the world, because this is what He was going to do in the world. And so when it prescribed all of that, then it was certainly understandable to the Jews, or it should have been, was that Christ was the culmination, or Christ was the center. It was about Jesus. The Old Testament teaches us a lot about our God, but it points to Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, who in the Gospels, we learned about who Jesus was. In the letters, we learned what He taught. And the revelation, we learned that then Christ will return. So all of this, all the Scripture is about Jesus. It's not about a culmination in man and what man can do, but rather it's what we find ourselves called in God to be. And so he moves on, and he talks about this righteousness by faith and not by law. This is important, because we get lost in this. If we don't understand that there should be more going on inside of us than what is going on outside of us, in other words, we're just following the rules and the laws of the church, then really we never give any consideration to our own salvation. Indeed, I think we see this a lot even still. That we look at our children and we say, well, they have to be baptized by the time they're 11. Or some churches by the time they're 14. Why? Why? Where is the substance in that in Scripture? That there's a certain age that they have to be baptized by. Where do we find ourselves in trying to understand the things of what we think should be done as opposed to what God says should be done? Well, it's whether we're pursuing the righteousness of God or we're pursuing the righteousness of ourselves that we see the difference. And all of that boils down to, are you saved? Do you believe? And he says, so Moses writes about this righteousness by law. He says, the person who does these things will live by them. So in other words, when you see the law and you have it all prescribed out, we're going to call it 650 of them. I think I'm off by a couple there. But 650 laws. So what he's saying is that you have to then keep all 650 laws. If you can't keep them, then you're not faithful. All right. So that's what man established. That's what the Jews established with this law. They turned it into a competition. So we're at the top because we keep all of the laws. Well, they say that and they never really did. And that's what Jesus called them out on. Jesus called them hypocrites. Jesus called them liars. He called them a brood of vipers. I almost said a brood of vipers, but that doesn't sound right. But as Jesus called them out, it's because God had called them out. And the reason that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit now call them out is because they have wandered away. They have wandered off the righteousness of God, and they are seeking then the righteousness of themselves. So he says, so if you can do that, if you can keep that law, then you should keep all of them. None of them could. But so they got into the bragging rights. Well, maybe I didn't get 650, but I got 600. And that's more than you got, because you only got 400. I'm 200 times better than you. And this became an issue for them. Because the more that they could push those laws on the people who were around them, the more that they could get those people to pursue them and their righteousness. That's not what this is about. That's not what a pastor does. A pastor doesn't come here to make you godly like him. Because when you look at the pastor honestly and sincerely, you start to realize that he's got some faults. I know it's hard to believe. I know that you look at your pastor and think, man, that dude, he's got it all together. But let me help you to understand the reality in this. That's only an act. I come out here and pretend I have it all together so that I can go home and melt down. But I think that as we look at what we are and what we're supposed to be in God, we always look at the outside and not the inside, and that's where God creates. God creates on the inside of a person. And that means then that he creates on the inside of a church. And that if we can't see that connection, then what we're doing is that one or the other, either our own lives or our own church, we are separating from the righteousness of God. And this is where Paul is calling to them. He wants them to remember that when Moses said this, that meant you had to follow each and every law, not the ones that you chose, not the ones that you thought were preferable in God's sight, but rather all of them. And the reason that he gave them all of them was so they could understand that they couldn't keep them. So they could understand this. But instead of taking that lesson to heart, what they decided to do was just brag on it, to put on a false face, to put on a reality that's not there, that doesn't exist. And so he slams that on them and he says, that's what Moses told you. You say you believe Moses, you should have did that, but you didn't do that. He says, but the righteousness that is by faith does not say in a heart, in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, and who will descend into the deep. And so see the response. He's saying, so this is what the heart that brings you to faith, or the heart that comes to true righteousness, or to follow the righteousness of God, it doesn't say in itself, what is it that I have to do to make this happen? What do we got to do to go into heaven to bring Jesus down? What did we do? What did we do? I'm asking you that. What did we do? What did the Jews do to go to heaven and bring Jesus down? Absolutely nothing. What did they do when Jesus died and was buried to go get Jesus from the dead? What did you do to raise Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. And that's when he brings them to this understanding in this point. He wants them to realize there was nothing you could do. This is the point of the law. The law is there to help us to identify that we are helpless. That there's no way that we can be saved if it comes dependent upon us. So our response then is to turn to God or to turn away from God. And our response becomes either we turn to God and we say, God, I desperately need you. Or we turn the other direction and we say, I got this. I really don't need you. You see, this is the difference in between belief and faithfulness. One causes you to act. You need belief. You need to be able to believe. And Paul is going to talk about that. But you need to have a response as well. And that's what he's leading this all to. He says, so you realize that you're helpless, that you can't do anything to save yourself. And I believe that we all acknowledge that we didn't save ourselves, God did. What we have a hard time, though, is acknowledging that God did it all. That somehow or other we think that we did a part. This was a part of us. That we did something. That somehow or other I was special. Because I am, right? Everybody shake your head, yes. You're special. Oh yeah, you're special. All right. You know, that somehow or other I thought I was important to God. That God really needed me in this plan that he set into the world. That somehow I thought, well, you know, really, God can't do this without me. Look at all you poor souls that need me, so I have to be here. But the truth is, you don't need me, you need God. The truth is, you don't need me as a Savior, you need Jesus. The truth is that I can only be a brother in Christ to you to help you to be accountable, but I cannot work inside of you like the Holy Spirit. This is what God does. He works it from the inside out, and it causes these responses and these actions. And he says, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. Okay, the two places, the heart and the mouth. Okay, one is what God has done. The other is the response that we make. That's what he's drawing us to. And I love this verse, Romans chapter 9, verse 10. Mark it down, write it down, do whatever you got to do to remember this verse. This has been the foundation of who I am in my faith, of my study in God and the theology that I have of God. My love for God. My desire for God, all of the things that God has done to me, I find in chapter 10 and verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice it doesn't say if you're in church on every Sunday. Notice it doesn't say if you tithe more than anybody else in the whole church. Notice it doesn't say if you keep all the laws and the commands and other people don't. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Let's take a look at that and break that in half. You proclaim with your mouth the response that God has acted in you. And so you proclaim that He has brought you to Him. And you say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. There is no way around that. He's either my Lord or He's not. But it wasn't me that caused that. It was my God who caused that. He caused that inside of me. He caused me to understand. He caused me to believe in Him. I'm going to give you an example of that here in just a moment. But Jesus is Lord. And then He says, notice what He attaches on this, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. What do you believe? What do you believe in your God? This is the truth. This is the Scriptures. This is the message of God that was brought to us. And then we say, well, you know, I really don't believe that, but I believe this. You can't do that. I mean, you can. You do it. We do it all the time, right? You know, but the truth is that when we're tossing those things aside, what we're saying is we don't believe God. We don't believe what God has said. We don't believe what God has taught. We don't believe what God has demonstrated to us. And there's no greater example of that than Paul himself. Paul had heard the message of Jesus Christ. He had heard that. But he didn't believe it. He said it was all a lie. And so what he was going to do to protect the system that they had in place, he was going to eliminate all of the people of Jesus Christ or convert them back. And so as he goes about their world to take this to the people of Jesus, Jesus catches up with him on a road to Damascus. And as Jesus catches up with him, he says to Paul, would you like to follow me? Would you please follow me, Paul? Would you please be my champion in the world? No, he doesn't say any of that. He strikes him down. He puts him to the ground. He blinds him. Because he is blind, he cannot see not only what he's doing, but who is talking to him. He's blind to it. And Jesus makes sure he understands just how blind he is. So he knocks him down to the ground. He makes him his. He says, you will not work for me. Notice the choice that Paul had. None. There's no gray. You follow me, or that's it for you. He says, oh, by the way, your life is going to be happy. It's going to be full of wonderful things. It's going to be full of the quiet that you've always looked for. It's going to be filled with this peace that you never have known before. Certainly, some of those things have come true, but not the way that we would ever think. What happened was is that Paul said, God told him, Jesus told him, that you will earn your stripes. You are going to go out and you are going to suffer for me. Again, Paul gets no choice. He doesn't get to say, well, can't we tone down the suffering just a little bit and kind of lift up all the other stuff? And no, he says, you're going to do this. And Paul lived that life. So Paul brings himself into this example of what it is to believe. And so as he then has this in his mouth, it is this belief then that comes out that he declares that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not because Paul said so, but because God is Lord. And so as he describes this, then he describes the reality to us. He's helping us to understand that this is who God is. Paul's heart was transformed not by the law, but by the God who entered it, by the Christ who died and the truth for it. So yes, the knowledge, the facts, the data, if you will, were there. But that's not what transformed him. It was when Christ came inside of him. It's when Christ came inside of you. You see, many of us, and I think this has always been one of my strictest advantages over many of you, is that I don't have any idea of what I'm doing here. All I know is that Christ brought me. And so, but what I do understand is that many have grown up in the church, and they have learned a lot of things, you know, that when Christ comes into the picture and Christ's reality, you know, runs up against it, it becomes a difficult choice. And do you do what the church always told you to do, or do you do what Christ told you to do? Obviously, the answer in that is do what Christ said, right? That's the obvious answer, but sometimes we default. Sometimes we move away from that because it seems like it's a little bit easier. It's a little bit easier if we just go with the flow. If we just kind of just run along and just do with the things that nobody else really wants to get on us about. But Paul, as is established in his own demonstration of his own saved heart, and as he's established in here with them, he says, it's never been about that. It's never been about your comfort. It's never been about how easy it is for you. We like to think we're going through some difficult times, and I grant you, I think we might be. But the difficult time comes when you proclaim Christ as Lord. The difficult time comes when you say to others, I believe. When they say to you, but that can't happen, that's not true. That's really kind of just your way to make yourself feel better. And you stand up and you say, not happening. The truth, the reality is that God created all this. And you start your place. You stand in your place. And I think that it came to me most when I listened to a pastor by the name of Vodi Bakum. And Vodi Bakum was talking about how God causes us to suffer. He's not mean. He doesn't do that to you just to watch you suffer. But rather, he lets you suffer so that you can show him your faith. And so Vodi was wondering one day, as I was listening to this sermon, and he was wondering, why on earth does God not pay attention to me today? Everything seems to be going right. Everything seems to be going well. I don't seem to have any questions about what's going on in this world. Because you see, so for Vodi, and I think for me as well, that when we look at that, when God pays us no mind, then everything seems like it's on track. Ask the Apostle Paul. Everything was going on track for Paul. Then all of a sudden, God paid mind to him. And he slams him down to the road, and he makes him blind. He doesn't put a robe around him and give him a crown. What he does is he places him in a position, he's like, now you're going to serve me, and you will suffer for serving me. It wasn't punishment. It was freedom. It wasn't punishment. It was life that he gave him these things. And so he brings that to them here. And he says, do you understand what you're fighting over? Do you understand why you're even fighting about these things? That you're not fighting for Christ. You're fighting for yourself. And Paul does make this very clear. He says, for it in verse 10, and this is another one you want to mark. Verse 10, he says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. He never says it's all the information that you have. He says, not all the knowledge that you got, or nor is it anything that you can prove. He says, it's in your heart. If it comes from your heart, it says that you believe. In other words, you truly, truly believe. You look in the mirror and you say, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I believe that he now resides at the right hand of the Father, and he looks down on me, and he encourages me through the Holy Spirit. If you believe, and he says, you are justified, in other words, justified by the death of Jesus Christ. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. He causes that in you, and there's a response. He causes that in you, and you do something. We are not inactive. Jesus was never inactive. We are always active. And they can take away whatever they want to take away. They can make us pay taxes. We'll pay taxes. It means my paycheck will go down, but we'll pay taxes. We'll do whatever we have to do. Because that's the one thing that they can't ever take away. Who saved us? And he has a plan for us. It's not so that we suffer, but it's so that we know him. And so that we can understand that it's not about us. It's not about living the good life. So Paul presses on, and so will we, that he wants them to understand these things clearly. But before we do, I just need to share this with you, that Paul had also, and this is something he just didn't throw at the Romans, but he threw at everybody, because it was the truth in Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 to 10, he says, for it is by the grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. Again, Paul will not let you say it was me. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, you couldn't do anything to be saved. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Notice how that keeps coming up. To do. You have to do. Just because you respond in that. If there's nothing that comes from you, he's telling the Jews, you're supposed to be accepting these Gentiles. You're supposed to welcome them in and help them to know Christ. You're supposed to help them to grow in Christ. Not to be like you, but to be in the image of God and Jesus Christ. This is what you're supposed to do. You see, and we're always asking that question. And what we always give out is a laundry list of things that we don't want you to do. What am I supposed to do? What has God called you to do? You say, well, I don't know. I don't know. Well, the one thing that he wants you to do and he's called you to do is to pursue his righteousness. In other words, him. Pursue him and what he is. All of the things that he has established that are sins are not sins. The sins you're supposed to reject and hate, but the things that are not sins you're supposed to chase after. You're supposed to do those because he's going to use you. But you have to step up and you say, here I am, Lord, use me. And he said, okay, I'm going to send you into a town and those people are going to stone you to the point where they think you're dead. And he said, oh yeah, yeah, that's the one I want. But that's not what we do. What we do is, well, can I have the one without all of the rocks? Can I have the one that says, you know, this is real easy? I've known that for quite some time, and I think there's some need there, but there has been a body of people or a group of people who really have needs to be evangelized. Now, you know, you say, well, that's the unbelievers. Well, of course it is. That's why we're evangelizing, right? What we need to stop doing is evangelizing Christians. We sometimes think, well, I'm in my group with my friends, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to share Jesus Christ with them. We say, have you shared Jesus with anybody? Yeah, my wife and I, we were talking about Jesus this morning. Well, she's saved. She knows Christ. She has surrendered to him. The person that I should share that with is the person over here. Not you, but I mean, you know, the person who is not her, who doesn't know Jesus. Right? That's what it's supposed to be. But what do? We find comfort in sharing Christ with each other. And that's good. I'm glad we do because it encourages and edifies. But that's not what he called us to do. That's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to share this with an unbelieving world. So God says, so I called you. Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Unless somebody brings them this message. Unless somebody comes to them and says, Jesus has died for you so that you could be saved in eternal life and not eternal hell. When was the last time you were sitting with somebody who's not a believer, but you call friend, and you said to them, I don't want you to burn in hell? Can you imagine how that coffee would go? Say, listen, how are the kids? Oh, they're doing good. Say, listen, I'm really worried about you being, you know, burning in hell. Let's talk about that. That doesn't go over very well. So what do? Nothing. If God wants him, God will take him. But that's not what he said, is it? He says, how will they hear this? How will those who don't know him ever believe if you don't take that word to him? Notice what happens next. He says, what they have not heard. How can they hear that without someone preaching to them? And preaching in this sense is proclaiming, saying Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not what I'm doing right now. You don't have to do that, but you do have to be able to proclaim Christ. He says, and then how can anyone preach to them unless they are sent? Well, who sends us? Jesus. Why would Jesus send you? Because you believe in him. He pulled you out of the darkness and he made you his for his purpose. And he says, this is the purpose that you have. And he says, well, isn't the purpose that we would build a bigger church than anybody else around us? Isn't the purpose be that our church has fog machines and smoke things, whatever those are called, you know, that we would have all these fancy lights and all these fancy musicians and we do all this stuff? Isn't that how we're supposed to do it? No! You can do those things. They're not sin by themselves. But if they don't serve this purpose of getting out this message, then they serve no purpose. But he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are your feet. You see, to them, the feet were the worst. The feet were the worst. They were the dirtiest because they always touched the ground. They're the dirtiest because, well, they were your feet. For you men, I can't say about you women, I've never really been in a women's restroom. But the next time you men go into a bathroom somewhere in a public place, look at your feet. See what you're standing in. And then tell me that there's no reason why they would think the feet are the dirtiest. Well, I think that as he hands it to them and he says, look how beautiful their feet are, is an amazing compliment. Look how beautiful those feet are. That brought this good news. It has always been part of that plan. It has always been part of what God has called us in to do. Indeed, even his own son, who came into the world, Philippians 2, 9 to 11. He says, therefore, God exalted him, that is Jesus Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, everybody will proclaim Jesus Lord, and it will be on the day of judgment. And some will be found to be his. Some will be covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But others will stand there naked and ashamed. And then God will send them into hell. But this is all God's work. He says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. And not everybody will. Not all Christians have accepted the good news. Jesus tells us about that. He warns us that many will come to him. And he'll say, get away from me, I don't know you. Devastating words. Those words should rip our hearts out, even just reading them. That we would think that people stand unprotected in the face of God's wrath. That should be motivation. But it's never enough. He says, Israel heard. Notice how much of the Old Testament he uses here. He uses a lot of the Old Testament to make his point be known. Because it's what Jesus used. It's what Jesus used to point to him and who he was and what he was there to do. If we don't know that, the Old Testament, then the New Testament will never make any sense to us. He says, the voice has gone out to all the world, to all the earth and all of the world. He said, the voice has gone out. How did that voice go out? God sent it out. God has placed it out. It was written on the hearts of all people. When he created you, he touched you. And when he touched you, his word went into you. But he says, okay, so then did Israel not understand? He says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will use all of these demonstrations and these examples of what wrong is so you can understand what right is. That I will do all of these things so that then you will understand what it means to submit to a sovereign God. So they heard. They heard. But they rejected. God called them. God showed them. God helped them to understand. But they still rejected. But then it is only by God's hand. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I went and got them. I went and got Apostle Paul. I was the one. God was the one who stepped into your life and saved you. There is no one else. No one else. That he saved you, he set you aside for his purpose. But understand this, that even in the wrath of our God, there is patience and forgiveness. He says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, to those who would not listen to me, to those who rejected me. God held his hand out. Listen, loved ones, listen. God does that every day for us. Just now we see it. He saved you. He pulled you out of the darkness. He opened your eyes and your ears so you could hear, so you could see. He made it so you could walk. He made it so you could live. And then when he pulled you out of that darkness and he showed you himself, he saved you. It's not over. It continues. He continues to put you in a cleansing. He continues to put you in a growing. That each and every day he helps you fight your sins. If you just but turn to him. Don't be obstinate. Don't reject him. Turn to him. Jesus' main point in his sermon. Repent. And there's a reason why we have to be, that has to be repeated to us. Because we are of the world, we are of the flesh, we are of sin. And we continually turn away from our God. So here's what I would call you to do. Here's what I want you to do, and I'll stop beating you up with this. No, I won't. I'll beat you up next Sunday. But for now, understand this. Hold this question to yourself throughout your days. Do you believe? Okay, I want you to ask yourself that. That in salvation, that's really at stake. That in salvation, that's really what we're talking about. Do you believe? Do you believe? Because God causes that in you. And if God causes that in you, then you have that salvation. So ask you that. But here's what I want you to look at when you're asking yourself that question. Do you proclaim Jesus as Lord? No matter what happens in your life, He's the one who decides. No matter what you're doing or what you're trying to decide, Jesus decides. That you have an answer to something, do you look and hold it up against what Jesus has given us as an answer? If it doesn't match, do you throw yours away? All of these things that you need to do in your life need to be compared to the life of Jesus Christ. Do you do that? Do you proclaim Him as Lord? I'm asking you to do that. And so then do you believe in your heart the truth of God? Do you bring that all inside of you? In other words, so in verse 11, chapter 9, yet before the twins were born or had anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, that God acted. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If not, bring yourself to an understanding. Bring yourself to know what that really is. So also in chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21, if I can find my place. But who are you, human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Do you question God and what God is doing? Do you question that he doesn't have a plan, or He has a plan and you don't like it? We need to negotiate some terms here. Or do you just accept the truth of God? Believe in your heart. And then with all of your might and with all of your ability, with all that you have in energy and power of your own life, no matter how meager you think it is, and no matter where you're at in life, pursue the righteousness of God and not your own. And you say, well, I don't know what that is. Loved ones, it's right there. It's right there. Look for it. Pursue it. Chase after the truth of God. Father, I thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to place it in their hearts, the patience to sit through what I have brought to them. That is my message to them, Lord, to give them the understanding and to help them to have the desire to turn to you. I ask, Lord, that if anything happens when they walk away from here, that they look to you. That they look to you and they glorify your name. And I pray that for them, Lord. I ask, Father, that you help them to pursue your righteousness. And to understand that can only come by submission to you. By their faith, by their believing, by their understanding, by the knowledge, by all that they give to you. That they turn over to you. That you may fill them with your righteousness. And the love that comes in saving those who are unworthy. So we, the unworthy, we ask you, Father, we call upon you for your mercies and grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and join me in our closing hymn.